Take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. I've mentioned many times how much I enjoy reading E.M. Bounds on prayer. Edward McKendry Bounds. And it was early, mid-1800s, I think, that he wrote so much of what he wrote on prayer. I took one of the chapters and adapted it and changed it up and worked through it. But I wanted to preach a message about praying for our missionaries. Praying for our missionaries. It's good to give to our missionaries. It's good to give to missions. But what I hope you get from this message tonight is that if we give without praying, we really haven't even begun to do the work that could be done in missions. Brother Ian mentioned the miracle of feeding the 5,000 when he's praying. How much could five loaves, is it five loaves and two fish or five fish and two loaves? Five loaves and two fish. I've always gotten that confused ever since I was a kid. I probably will never get it right. But anyway, five loaves and two fish. How much can you feed with that? It will probably depends on how big the loaves and the fish are, probably, right? But not very many people. What can God do with that, though? What can God do with the five loaves and the two fish? He fed, maybe 10 people, stretching it, maybe 15 people if we all get little sliders, right? Little fish sandwich sliders. But 5,000 men, not including the women and children, and have 12 baskets full left over. That's what God can do whenever He gets a hold of what we give to Him. Our budget for this year, our commitment for this last year, for missions was $86,000. That's a lot. And I think about 85, almost 90% of that came in. We gave, as a church, we gave 76, 77,000, something like that. I don't remember the exact number, to missions this year. That's incredible. That's a lot. But wait, it's not as much as just five bread and two fish in the hands of God. What could God do with whatever it is we give? What could He do with that if we would pray? If instead of just giving money, what if we said, God, here's what I can give financially, but I'm going to pray for these missionaries. I'm going to give it, and I'm going to give it to You, and I'm going to ask that You would bless it. Prayer is so essential. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I hope you found your place right there. And I've got a lot to give you tonight, and we're gonna take the time and count up our missions commitments and get a total so far. But what about praying for our missionaries? Prayer and mission. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Bible says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Logic with me for just a moment. If God is not willing for any to perish, how many people does He want to perish? Zero. So God's will is not for any to perish. So what is God's will? God's will is for everybody to not perish. What is God's plan? God's plan, God's will, is for everybody to be saved, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. That's God's will. Now turn to Psalm chapter 2, if you would. Psalm chapter 2. We're going to look at verse number 8. We're going to use that as a launching point for this evening. And I've got a truth that if you can get a hold of this truth, I think will absolutely change what our church does for missions. Not in giving more. I'm not asking you to give more tonight. I believe, and I said this, if you will give and if I will give what God wants us to give, then we're going to reach the potential that God has for our church. We're going to reach His will. We're going to do His plan. And I don't want you to give any more than God wants you to give. I'm not going to try to milk any more out of you or myself. What does God want us to give? Let's give that. But let's give that and learn to pray. And if we will learn to pray for our missionaries, more will be done through our church for the cause of missions than any other way possible. So I want you to get this. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Look at this verse. It's incredible. "Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." This is a pretty amazing thought. I want God to give us the heathen. Not to own, not to build an empire, change a culture, But I want God to give us the heathen for him. I want God to give us the heathen. That's the word that the Bible uses on the uttermost parts of the earth. And he said, how is that going to happen? How is it that God said, I'm going to give this to you? And he said, ask of me. Ask of me. I think many of us, if not most of us, are guilty. If we give to missions, many of us are guilty of really not praying for missions. I'm going to raise my hand first, right? First and foremost, I'm telling you, I am guilty. I don't pray for missions like I ought to. What would happen is if as a church we decided, I am going to not only give, but I'm going to make it a concerted effort, I'm going to make it part of my purpose in life to pray for those missionaries that I know of, those missionaries that I'm supporting financially, and maybe even other ones, I want to pray for them that God would use them, that God would give them fruit, that God would protect them in a greater way. John Patton was a missionary on an island that was filled with a very violent people, people that really have not been exposed to any kind of a culture like his before, like the headhunter type of a culture. That's what they were, and cannibals and that type of a thing. But he went there anyway. And here's what he said from his journal. One day about this time, I heard an unusual bleating amongst my few remaining goats, as if they were being killed or tortured. I rushed to the goat house and found myself instantly surrounded by a band of armed men. The snare had caught me. Their weapons were raised, and I expected the next moment to die. But God moved me to talk to them firmly and kindly. I warned them of their sin and its punishment. I showed them that only my love and pity led me to remain there seeking their good, and that if they killed me, they killed their best friend. I further assured them I was not afraid to die, for at death my Savior would take me to heaven, and that I would be far happier than on earth, and that my only desire to live was to make them happy by teaching them to love Jesus Christ, my Lord. I then lifted up my hands and eyes to the heavens and prayed aloud for Jesus to bless all of these, he said, all my Tannies, that's these people, and to protect me or take me to heaven as he saw to be for the best. One after another, they slipped away from me and Jesus restrained them again. Did ever mother run more quickly to protect her crying child in danger's hour than the Lord Jesus hastens to answer believing prayer and send help to his servants in his own good time and way, so far as it shall be for their good and his glory. Have you ever heard that phrase before? For their good and his glory, for our good and his glory. The one that I have first heard or saw documented saying that is John Patton. For God's good, or for my good and God's glory. God, as long as it's for our good and your glory, would your will be done. What an amazing thought about prayer. I'm going to give you two basic thoughts tonight. One is about prayer and giving, and one is about prayer and going. And in about 20 minutes or 25 minutes, I hope to be able to give this to you. If I don't, we'll figure out another way to get it to you. But there's a lot here. I'm not going to give you a lot of illustrations tonight. I'm not going to stand on my head and stack greasy BBs or bowling balls. But they're easier to stack with a little bit of grease if they're BBs. Bowling balls, really difficult. Don't try that. Are we awake tonight? You're going to be able to follow along without me telling any a whole bunch of funny stories or blowing my nose or anything like that. Follow with me. I've got some truths that I really think will help you. Missions is the giving of the gospel to those of Adam's fallen race who have never heard of Christ and his atoning death. What a great definition that is. Taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody who's sinned. Everybody on this earth who's never heard of Jesus Christ. It means giving to others the opportunity to hear of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and allowing others to have a chance to receive and accept the blessings of the gospel. What a great thought, missions. But the success of missions is completely dependent on prayer. Just like success in any other area of the Christian life, completely dependent on prayer. Prayer creates and it makes missions successful. And missions leans heavily on prayer. This is going to be really deep tonight. You're going to have to stay focused on this. This is one of those ones you're going to have to pinch yourself every once in a while, okay? But listen, prayer creates missions and it makes missions successful. I'm going to share with you in just a moment where missions starts. Let me give you the example of the Apostle Paul being called to be a missionary. And how did that start? It started with the people of the church in Antioch praying. And when the people of the church of Antioch prayed, God called missionaries from their church to go reach the people with the gospel. In Psalm 72, it's a psalm about the Messiah. This is said, prayer shall be made for him continually. Praying for the Messiah, prayer shall be made for him continually. I'm going to read the verse to you, Psalm 72, 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. What a thought that is. And let me try to describe that. Prayer would be made for his coming to save men. And prayer would be made for the success of the plan of salvation, which he would come to set in motion. Have you ever heard of a missionary movement? What's a missionary movement? A missionary movement is when God gets a hold of a group of people and that group of people somehow decides we're going to send missionaries around the world. There's been many missionary movements in the history of the world. I'll give you a couple of them here. America experienced a great missionary movement. I believe it probably started with the Great Awakening. But it was a missionary movement that sent some great missionaries. Adoniram Judson, for one. David Brainerd would be the other one. And many other missionaries. And even to today, so many missionaries, even that we support, sent around the world, we'd call that a missionary movement. There have been times in Christianity and in churches where churches really didn't have a heart for missions. Churches, and there have been times, one example would be the church in Jerusalem right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church in Jerusalem, they were growing. It was an amazingly fast-growing church, but the people stayed there really didn't seem to have much of a heart for missions. But something changed. God sent persecution, and a missionary movement began, and people began to go everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great missionary movements, you can look at that and you can see so many missionaries going. William Carey would be a great example of the American missionary movement. And he came from England. England experienced. And so William Carey had a great desire to reach people with the gospel. At that time, the churches in his circle and the churches that he was working through, and he was even a pastor of one of the churches, but so many of the churches, they believed that the Great Commission was just given to those people that were there present when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And they believed that it was only for those people to go out and reach the world with the gospel, but it wasn't for them. William Carey helps people to understand that the Great Commission wasn't just for the 12 apostles that it was given to, but it was for the church, and it was for all ages and all time and for all people. And he went out, and he became a missionary in India. And he went through incredible trials, and we don't have the time to go through all of those. William Carey ran into something called the caste system, C-A-S-T-E. The caste system was this system in India where you were born into a certain level of society and you could never change levels of society. If you were born into an upper caste, you wouldn't have anything to do with the lower caste. If you're born into a lower caste, you wouldn't have anything to do with those. And he found that caste system was such a terrible thing for these people, and it made it very difficult to share the gospel in the country of India. He kept at it. Eventually, many, many, many thousands were saved. America had a great missionary movement. England, great missionary movement. I believe Paul led a great missionary movement. The Apostle Paul. He was in the church at Antioch. They were praying and fasting in that church. You remember the Bible says God sent Paul and Barnabas. And those two men, they went into Asia. And you've got probably in the back of your Bible, you've probably got some maps. And in those maps, it probably says Paul's first missionary journey and Paul's second missionary journey and Paul's journey to Rome. The first missionary that we know of that left the area there, Jerusalem and Israel and the area where all the Jews were, and started going to reach other people with the gospel was the Apostle Paul. And the great, great missionary and a great missionary movement grew from that. But if you look at all these missionary movements, here's what I want you to realize. And it's going to help us to go forward and help you to understand the reason I said all of that. Jesus Christ was the first missionary. The very first missionary, he left home. He came to a foreign place, not just a foreign country, but to this sinful earth. And the great missionary movement started with Jesus Christ. The missionary movement is the Church of Jesus Christ, marching forward with the goal of possessing the whole world for Christ. And before you think I'm a crusader, say that we need to go out and possess the whole world for Christ, that's not his goal. It wasn't like the church, the established church, I believe it would have been called the Catholic Church at that time. I think that had started already. It's not like that church going and trying to conquer lands and take over governments. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual possessing of the world for Christ. Very much like the song that we heard, called to capture the city for Christ, not physically, but spiritually. We don't want land. We don't want power. We don't want empires. And we really aren't even in it to change cultures. We simply want to reach souls for Jesus Christ. And if God changes them, and God changes cultures after he saves them, that's his business. That's not our goal. We're not trying to go to a foreign country and try to get them to dress like Americans. It really wouldn't be that good anymore anyway. We're not trying to get them to go to a different country and speak English. We're trying to go to foreign countries and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because those people, just like us, are sinful people. They're descendants of the fallen race of man, Adam. And they're sinners just like we are. They need to be saved just like we do. What is missions? Missions is taking the gospel to people around the world. And the movement that we are part of is the movement of Jesus Christ, marching forward with the goal of possessing the entire world for Christ. And let me reiterate, not physically, spiritually. Reaching them with the gospel. An anti-missionary Christian. Think about that term for a minute. An anti-missionary Christian. We would call that a contradiction of terms. Maybe an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? I wrote a couple down just in case I would forget what they were. Something like a deafening silence. You know, two words that just don't go together. Anti-missionary Christian. Those just don't go together. How about an irregular pattern? Just think about that one for a minute. An irregular, well, okay, so we use that term maybe. That's an irregular pattern, but they just really don't go together. Here's one that's not technically an oxymoron, but the way we understand it, it is civil war, right? So we think you can't have a war and it be civil and it just doesn't work together. And there's the humorous one, you know, government employer and all that, and everybody gets mad at me, you know, and when I say that, the government employee, you know, things like that, army intelligence, you know, that type of thing, things that just don't work together, and people joke about those types of things. But seriously, an anti-missionary Christian, can that go together? Is it something that can work together? Anti-missionary churches are dead churches. Just like anti-missionary Christians are dead Christians. So I want to challenge you. I'm jumping around a little bit this evening. I want to challenge you to not be an anti-missionary Christian. And then you'd say, why would you even say that? Well, because there are some who are. Like there's you're not going to believe, but anti-soul winning Christians. Christians that believe you just shouldn't do that. Let God take care of all that stuff. A lot of times it's the people who believe in the predestination and election and, you know, the Calvinist type of group that's going to not really be soul winning. They'll be an anti-soul winning kind of Christian. Don't tell them that, you know, God's already going to pick them if he's going to pick them, that type of a thing. Anti-missionary Christian is something that shouldn't exist. So if I'm a Christian, I should be for missions, and the key of all missionary success is prayer. And that's what I've been trying to get to. That was a long way to get there, wasn't it? That was a long introduction trying to get to that. The key of all missionary success is prayer. And that key is in the hands of the home churches. The trophies won by our Lord in heathen lands will be won by praying missionaries, not by professional workers in foreign lands. So first, let's talk about the missionaries. If we're going to send missionaries, we need to make sure we're sending missionaries who are praying missionaries. You know one thing that deputation does do for missionaries? It teaches them how to pray. I don't like the fact that it takes a missionary 2 or 3 years to get to the foreign field. There's got to be a better way. But in the process of that, they're telling me we're learning to live by faith. They're telling me we're learning to pray for God to provide. And that's the kind of missionary that we want to send. But the success that's won by must be by dedicated praying Christians in churches at home. Think about this. Miss Pam, did you play Thank You for Giving to the Lord during the missions conference? Was that you that played that? What a song. When you get to heaven one day, somebody's going to come to you. If you gave to missions, somebody's going to come to you and say, thank you for giving to missions. And because you gave to missions, I was saved. Think about that. That's a trophy in a foreign land. Not my trophy, but a trophy of grace for God. One of these days, that's going to happen. But that is not going to happen unless God's people, the missionaries and the people that send them, pray. The home church on our knees fasting and praying is the great base of spiritual supplies. It's the muscles of war and the pledge of victory in the spiritual battle that we're in. It's so important to pray for our missionaries. Let's not just give to our missionaries, but let's pray for them. Financial resources are not the real muscles of war in this fight. Machinery in itself carries no power to break down heathen walls, open effectual doors, and win heathen hearts to Christ. You can get all the tanks and weapons, and if you go back to the old days, catapults and ramrods and all that stuff you wanted to get. But that's not going to tear down the spiritual walls that the missionaries we're sending have to fight against. It's prayer. Prayer is going to be that thing that tears down the strongholds. Prayer alone can accomplish what needs to be done. We're sending people to places we don't even understand, to fight battles that they can't see. Missionaries that we support in Haiti, for example, some of the stories that you hear about of the witch doctors that they confront, the spiritual darkness that they see, and so many other places, and we're sending them to fight these battles. We don't even understand what they're fighting. We don't see it here. They get there, and they say things like this: the spiritual wickedness was so thick you could feel it. And they'll say statements like that. Us sending them there and paying their bills isn't going to win the battle. There's spiritual strongholds that need to be torn down, and prayer is the way that that is going to happen. A praying church can give as much victory to missionaries on foreign lands as Aaron and Hur gave to Israel through Moses. What a great picture this is. Moses has got his hands raised. And as long as his hands are raised, Joshua's fighting the battle, and they're looking down in the valley, and I believe it was the Amalekites that they were fighting against. I may be wrong. I think that's who it was. And the children of Israel, they're fighting the Amalekites, and they're winning the battle, and Moses has got his hands raised, but Moses' hands got tired. He's been leading God's people for a long time. But no matter how young or in shape you are, holding your hands up for long enough time is going to get you tired. You'd almost rather be out there fighting the battle than having to hold your hands up, because you just get worn out holding your hands up. So as Moses was holding his hands up, they'd get tired and he'd put them down. I don't know if God told him, Moses, put your hands up. I don't know if that's how how did he know to put his hands up for them to win the battle? I'm not sure how it happened, but he did it. He raised his hands. The people started winning the battle. He got tired and his hands began to come down. The Bible says when he put his hands down, Joshua and the soldiers that were fighting the battle began to lose the battle. So he put his hands back up and they started winning the battle again. Listen, I don't understand that. I can't give you the reason spiritually why that happened. There's some great lessons in there and I could guess, but I can't tell you for sure. He raised his hands up again, but his hands got so tired that two guys came up. We know it was two guys because Hur is spelled H-U-R, not H-E-R. Okay, it wasn't Aaron and Hur, it was Aaron and Hur, all right? It was two guys, Aaron and another guy named Hur. And they came and they, all right, we awake again. All right, and they held up Moses' hands. And as long as they were holding up Moses' hands, God allowed them to win the battle. Can you picture the missionary that we're supporting? That's Moses. And you and I are Aaron and Hur. And as long as we're holding up their hands and spiritually we're holding them up in prayer, they're winning the battle. Now, I don't understand that. I've already told you that. Why did God give victory to Israel when Moses' hands were raised and defeat when his hands were lowered? The easy answer, I don't know. That was God's choice. But I've got the same answer for why God blesses missionaries when we pray for them and they don't see the blessing when we don't pray for them. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Except God blesses and God says, you pray for them, I will bless them. Why does God give missionaries when Christians back home pray and defeat when those Christians don't pray? The same answer, I don't know. But I've heard too many stories of Christians at home feeling compelled to pray for a missionary at a certain time, then stopping to pray, then later hearing that God worked in a miraculous way at the exact same time. I've heard too many stories like that, but I don't know the reason. I just know that we are supposed to pray. And when we pray, God blesses. I told you the story about it was Hudson Taylor's missionaries that came to help him. One of those missionaries was doing an incredible work. And a lot of missionaries went after Hudson Taylor to China. A lot of them started churches, and a lot of those churches were successful. They grew, and many people were saved. But one particular one was more successful than the other ones. And one day, the secret came out. One of that particular missionary's friends back from college kept in correspondence with that missionary. And he would ask him details, and that particular person, that one person that knew this missionary, would pray by name for the people that have been getting saved and pray for God to bless that church and pray for them to grow. And God blessed that. And that mission work was blessed beyond all the other mission works because somebody back home was praying for him. I don't know why God chose to do that. I don't know why God blessed when Moses' hands were up. I don't know. But the fact is he did. And when we realize that God blesses that, I want to get involved in praying. The home church, that's us, has only done a small thing when we have given the money to establish missions and support missionaries. I mean, it's huge for us, but in reality, it's only very small. See, money's important, but money without prayer is powerless in the face of the darkness and the wretchedness and the sin in foreign lands. What's our money going to do to change somebody's heart? Money can't do that. Now, we can give everything we've got and sacrifice and give it all, but without prayer, it's useless. But here's an amazing thought. It doesn't matter how much money you have. See, one of our greatest excuses for not supporting missions is, I don't have enough money to support anymore. But we can't use that excuse for praying. I can pray. I don't have to be rich to pray. I don't have to have a whole lot to pray. I can pray. You can pray. We can support our missionaries through prayer, and that prayer support is going to make the finances actually be worthwhile. Prayerless giving breeds barrenness and death. Poor praying at home leads to poor results on the mission field. Okay, I'm going to raise my hand before I even ask the question, but anybody convicted yet? Whew, I'm convicted. I don't pray for missions like I ought to pray for missions. Now, I try to give to missions, but what if we were to do both? Let's give to missions, and let's pray for our missionaries that God would use them. It's great to give to missionaries, but it's much more important to pray for missionaries. I told my wife what I was going to be preaching about, and she said, we kind of laughed about it. She said, so you're going to wait until after we all commit to giving, and then you're going to say that it's really not as important as praying, right? I said, yeah, that's the right order. Praying is so much more important. I mean, giving's great, and giving is very important. We see the pattern in the Bible, and we see that God blesses that, and we see that God uses that, and God uses us to support His missionaries. But even more than that, God wants us to pray. Four missionaries need today more the power of prayer than the power of money. Prayer can make poverty on the mission field move forward through difficulties and hindrances, but money without prayer is helpless and powerless in the face of the utter darkness, in the face of sin, in the face of wretchedness on the foreign field. One of the evils of present-day missionary movement is that giving is entirely removed from prayer. And it ought not to be. Our giving and our prayer ought to be the same. Prayer receives very little attention, while giving stands out prominently. A church that truly prays will be moved to give. So we get it backwards sometimes. We think if we can get our people to give, then they'll all pray because the verse, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But if we're praying for them, I believe that because we're praying for them, we'll be motivated to give. I think we get it backwards and we make money seem more important because that's something we can see and feel. It's something that we can sacrifice and give, but what about prayer? Your treasure will follow your heart. He who enters his closet to God will also open up his wallet to God. Interesting thought. I changed that up a little bit. Ian Bounds said he'd open up his purse to God, but most of us guys don't have purses. We have man bags, you know, if anything. But our wallet, we understand that. Most of us don't even give out of our wallets anymore anyway. We'll use something. I'm not sure how we do it anymore. It's truly amazing how great a part money plays in so many modern churches and how little prayer plays in them. And, you know, really, that's it. Well, when somebody comes to our church as a guest or to a church as a guest, what is often the biggest complaint of somebody that just visits a church for the first or second time? All they preach is about money. Now, we ought to preach about money. It's in the Bible. But I think they've got a point sometimes. I think sometimes as churches, we're making money the big thing, but it ought not be. It's important. We've got to tithe. We ought to tithe. That's obedience. We ought to give an offering. That's obedience. We have to get to missions. As we learned this last week, that's a great way to show how much we love God. But that ought not be the most important thing. The most important thing is us getting together as a church and praying, or as Christians praying. It's also amazing how little a part money played in primitive Christianity as a factor in spreading the gospel. And what an amazing part prayer played in it. Now think about this. First church in Jerusalem. Don't know the name of it. It's probably First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, right? We know it wasn't, but that first church, poverty. The Apostle Paul talks about some of the other churches in the New Testament. They were poor. But as we heard from Brother Baldwin this week, they gave out of their poverty, and they gave liberally, even though they were in poverty. And they gave more than they could. They even gave of themselves. It didn't matter how poor those churches were. They still were reaching the world with the gospel. So my challenge is this, and we're done. I preached about half the message. We'll preach the other one another time. That was the prayer and giving part. Prayer and going part is really good. We'll come back to that. Here it is. Let's give, but let's don't give without praying. Let's pray. We're going to give you a tool. If you haven't yet gotten one of these, we've got a bunch of the missionary prayer books for this year. And in a prayer book, if you've come from a different type of a church or something, you think, okay, there's a bunch of prayers that I can read. No. A missionary prayer book is a book just with a page after page of missionaries that our church supports that we can pray for. And I want to challenge you to take one of those if you can. If you're one of the digital type of people, take a picture of every one of the pages and use your phone. Doesn't matter how you do it, but let's pray for our missionaries. And I'm not just saying this. You know how missionaries will do this? Nearly every missionary will come up here and they'll say something like this. Now, more important than your support, we need your prayers. We've heard it so many times. And so many times we think, okay, they're saying that because that's what they're supposed to say, right? They're supposed to say that because they don't want us to think that they just want our money. No, they're saying that because it's for real. They really do need our prayers. Let's covenant as a church that we're going to pray for our missionaries. Let's decide, I'm going to do what I can to pray. Maybe it's taking one missionary a day and praying for that missionary throughout the day. Maybe it's doing more. Maybe it's praying through the whole book in a particular day if you got time and praying for each one of them by name. How about this? Taking the missionaries that are in there and praying for them and their kids by name. And praying for God to bless them and provide for their needs. Praying for God to give them converts and people saved and to see fruit. There's so many ways that we can pray for our missionaries. Our Wednesday nights, we get together as a church. Part of our prayer time on Wednesday nights ought to be for our missionaries. Let's don't forget that. Let's don't forget them. Father, thank you for letting us be able to spend this time tonight and learn just how important it is to pray for our missionaries. Lord, I pray that you would convict each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward, that it's not just something we talk about, but it's something that we really do. In a day-to-day basis, Lord, I pray that you would remind us to pray for our missionaries. Lord, I don't understand the reason. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand why you would want us to pray and that you bless it. But I know that it's true, and I know that that's what you said. I just can't explain it. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take a step of faith and just do what we know we ought to do. And pray for our missionaries. I pray that it'd be real for us. I pray that our people would get a hold of you on a regular basis and pray prayers of intercession for those people that are around the world doing what we wish we could be doing, sharing the gospel around the world. Those people that have gone in our place, help us to pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And I pray that you would give us a heart of prayer for our missionaries.